Last week we started looking at different texts related to those who are called to lead the church, called most often in the New Testament elders, also called overseers, bishops, pastors. And so we've been looking at, last week we looked at Acts 20, this week we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 13, and then also in 1 Peter chapter 5. Four important texts when it relates to elders. And the reason why we're going through these texts on a Sunday morning is in the new year, God willing, moving towards nominating men to serve as elders alongside myself, current pastor here. And so we'll have a plurality of pastors, plurality of elders, as we move towards something that was started years ago to be a more biblically faithful model of governing this church. And so here in 1 Timothy 3, as we look at this text this morning, Paul is giving instructions to young Pastor Timothy. I love these letters because it's almost like they're a letter to myself as well, bearing the same name as Timothy and being a young pastor. And so when there's times of the ministry that are difficult or hard, I love to read through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Instructions from Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God to these young men, these young pastors, on how they ought to behave, how they ought to conduct themselves, and what should be their focus, what should be their ministry. And so here he's giving instructions to this young pastor, Timothy, at the church of Ephesus, on how he ought to behave in the household of God. Look with me to verse number 15 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, start at verse number 14 in 1 Timothy 3. Paul says to Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that..." Okay, here's the reason why he's writing these things. "So that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Okay, this is how Pastor Timothy ought to behave in the household of God. These are instructions on how the church ought to run. And so when we look here at the beginning of 1 Timothy 3, we see the qualifications for overseers. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, on how a church ought to be structured, how it ought to be run, how the household of God ought to be set up. And so here he gives in verses 1 to 7, as we just read, qualifications for men who are going to lead the church as overseers. Now this text is understood across the board by all kinds of churches and all kinds of Christians as being the qualifications for a pastor. If you're calling a pastor, then you look in 1 Timothy 3 and you look in Titus 1. These are the two places that give you the qualifications of a pastor. But yet the word pastor is never used in either of those texts. In fact, the only word that's used to refer to that office in 1 Timothy 3 is that of overseer. These are the qualifications for an overseer. What we looked at last week is that overseer, which can also be translated as bishop in some English translations. Okay, it comes from this Greek word episkopos, which just means one who exercises oversight, a guardian, an overseer, one who is leading. And so that's what an elder is also referred to, or a pastor is also referred to. These are all terms used to describe those who lead the church, different aspects of their leadership. And so here it's called an overseer. Now I want you to also, if you can turn to the right just a few pages, keep your finger in 1 Timothy 3 and turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 is Paul writing some of the same things to another young pastor, Titus. And I want to read to you from Titus 1, starting in verse number 5. We're going to see some parallels here. Titus 1, starting in verse 5. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." Okay, how you ought to behave in the household of God. This is how you might get things into order. "And appoint elders in every town as I directed you." In verse 6, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So here we see again the qualifications for an overseer. But we see here in Titus, if you look at verse number 5, he goes, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders. Here he's referring to those leaders of the church as elders. And then in verse 7, he conflates elders and overseer by saying, for an overseer in verse 7, as God's steward must be above reproach. And so there is no difference between an overseer or a bishop or an elder. These are just different terms that are used in Scripture to describe the same office, that of a church leader, oftentimes called an elder, one who is mature in the faith, is able to give instruction, is able to rule and to teach and to be a holy man. And so we're going to look at 1 Timothy 3 in a bit more detail, the qualifications for an overseer or a bishop or an elder or a pastor. Okay, all these terms are used to describe that same office. And what I want to show you is three main qualifications from the text in 1 Timothy 3. Okay? Three main qualifications of an overseer from this text in 1 Timothy 3. Let's look at verse number 1. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Okay, we're going to stop there in verse number 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The first qualification of an overseer is that he actually wants to be one. Okay, he has an aspiration to be an overseer. He desires to be an overseer. He desires to exercise oversight. He desires to have this noble task of being entrusted with other elders to lead the congregation. He must want to be an elder. And Paul begins by saying this statement is trustworthy. This is a faithful saying. This is true. Listen up. You need to get this. This is important. Now, the word here that the ESV translates, if anyone aspires to the office of overseers, has in this mind an eagerness. Someone who craves, who has a yearning for this office, for this exercising oversight over the congregation. Not an unwholesome eagerness, not a pride and arrogant puffed up because they want power, but they're eager to serve the church in this manner. Peter also records for us, I want to read to you 1 Peter 5:2, which says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, okay, not because you have to, but willingly. This is something you want to do, exercise oversight. And he says, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Okay, you're not being the leader because you're going to get more respect or you're going to get money. We know that pastors aren't in it for the money, okay? But you're not going to get it for the fame or the prestige or to have people look up to you. Rather, you're going to eagerly desire to lead, to exercise oversight. Not under compulsion, but you must have that desire to serve as an elder. That's one of the qualifications here from this text and from 1 Peter 5:2 that we see. This is the quality of an elder. Now he says, if you aspire to this office, then you aspire to a noble task. It's a noble thing to be an elder because there is a great and a heavy responsibility to be charged with the oversight along with other godly men of the congregation. Try to put yourself in first century shoes, okay? A lot of pastors today, a lot of people you probably think of on TV that have the nice suits and the glitzy jewelry and they have their own private jets, and they have these big ministries, and they have their name plastered everywhere, and everybody knows these people, and they're celebrities in their own little worlds. Okay? Now, this is not the noble task that Paul has in mind, because put yourself of what an elder would be in the first century, to be in charge of the church that is being persecuted, that you're an illegal faith. The Greeks and the Romans, they hate you, because you're a Jewish split-off sect, and everyone hates the Jews. And the Jews hate you because in their mind, you're some kind of heresy or perversion. And so everybody hates you, and everybody misunderstands you, and everybody wants you gone. And now you're going to stand forth and be the leader of this group. And who's going to be put in jail first? Who's going to have their head cut off first? It's going to be the elders. And so when Paul says to aspire to this task, he's not saying aspiring for the fame and the glory of it. But you're going to self-sacrifice yourself. You're going to take up this mantle. You're going to be like a shepherd with these sheep among wolves. These wolves that wanted to devour the sheep. And like a good shepherd, you're going to put yourself between the wolves and the sheep. And you're going to take those first blows. You're going to be the one who's going to protect the sheep, protect the church, protect the congregation. That's what it meant to be an elder. To aspire to that kind of ministry. Will you be willing to lay down your life for those people who have been entrusted to your care? That's the aspiration. That's the desire that an elder or a pastor must have. Now we can see here from this verse when it says, or in 1 Peter 5:2, it says, not under compulsion, but willingly, and here an aspiration. Okay, there should be no cajoling of a person to be an elder. Okay, when it comes time to nominate someone for an elder, it's not, come on, man, there's nobody else is raising their hand, you got to do it. You know, we need somebody. We just need someone who can just, if you can breathe, you can do it. We just need somebody in that position. That's not how we call elders. It must be someone who has a desire to serve as this shepherd. Spurgeon, commenting on this text, remarks, the first sign, okay, the first quality that we're looking at today, qualification, the first sign of the heavenly calling is an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. This is a feeling, a craving, a desire in the heart that is wrought there by the Spirit of God. And if it is not there, then men will fail. Men will give up. Men will burn out. Men will walk away. Men will leave the sheep for the wolves to come in among them. If there is not this Spirit-wrought desire to be a faithful shepherd, to take this noble task, then this person will fail. And this is not someone who is a full-time elder versus someone who is a part-time elder who has another job. But many of these pastors, including Paul himself, had a full-time job. Okay? This desire doesn't mean that you can't work, because this is an all-consuming desire. What this desire means is that the ministry and your office as an elder, as an overseer, as a pastor, is a greater priority than what you do during the day. That what you think of in your mind on the weekends and at night is this ministry, because that is what your heart is at. To be a shepherd of God's flock, an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. So the first quality of an overseer we see from this text is a desire, a craving for this noble task, for this office of overseer. The second thing we're going to see, and what takes the bulk of this passage, is really the character qualities. Okay, the first is an aspiration, a desire to lead in this way. Not for greedy gain or bad motivations. And how do you combat someone who's aspiring for this office with bad motivations? Well, these character qualities. Okay, so the second thing is someone must have character in keeping with this office. Let's look at verse 2 through verse 7 in 1 Timothy 3. It says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, and with all dignity keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. There's two things I want to show about these different characteristics, these different qualities that make up the character of an elder or an overseer. Two things. The first thing I want you to realize is that these characteristics, these traits, are not unique among elders. They're not something that only this special class of Christian possesses. D.A. Carson comments on these things and says, what is so remarkable about all these character qualities is how really unremarkable they are. because this is what every Christian should aspire to. You know, to be above reproach. It means to be free from accusation. Okay, you live in such a way where you're not a seedy character. People can't say, well, you know, there's this against him, this. You're free from those kinds of accusations. Okay, you are living a clean lifestyle, a holy lifestyle for the Lord. You're above reproach. This is not just for elders. All Christians should be above reproach. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be living above reproach because you're a representative of Jesus Christ. This is not just for elders who need to be above reproach. It's not just elders who need to be faithful in their marriage, need to be the husband of one wife and keep their children in submission. This is a call for all Christians, not just elders. It's not just elders who are to be sober-minded and self-controlled or respectable or hospitable. These are all Christian characteristics. These are all what it means to look like as we grow and more to look like our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just an elder thing not to be a drunkard, not to be violent, not to be quarrelsome, not to be a lover of money. These are all Christian characteristics, describing Christian conduct, how we all should behave. So this is not a super Christian or an elite or special class of Christians. Okay, so why then are these qualifications given to the elders? If these are really given for all of us, why are they given to the elders as a set of qualifications? Well, there's a few reasons. One, you have a qualification like an elder must be able to manage his own household, keeping his children in submission. And the text says why. Because how can he manage the household of God if he can't manage his own house? Okay, so he needs to know how to care for his own house if he's going to care for the household of God. Okay, there's one practical thing. Another thing is elders are an example to the flock. Not only are elders supposed to be able to teach, but elders have to live out what they teach. You're not coming to listen to hypocrites. You're coming to listen to people who you can follow as an example, where someone can walk in the door and say, well, what does a Christian look like? They should be able to look at the elders of anybody in the church and say, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means if they go to one of the elders' homes and say, well, that's what it means to have a Christian family. We're an example. Elders are an example to the flock. Someone who has matured in the faith, who has fought the battle against sin and is progressing towards Christ's likeness, is now an example to the flock. So these characteristics are not unique, but yet elders are expected to exemplify these kinds of characteristics. How can overseers give instruction to fight sin if they have not taken the axe to the root of sin in their own life? How can I go up here and tell you that you need to get rid of your bitterness and your pride, and you need to do this and you need to do that, and if it's that sin is raging in my own life, how can I do that? How can I be an example to you? How can I have credibility in my teaching? So an elder, someone who is teaching the congregation, must have these qualities. How can elders give instructions for you to treasure Jesus Christ if they have not treasured Christ in their own life? If Christ is not their greatest treasure, how can they lead you to do that? They can't. I've heard it said once before about a man. He was a pastor, and he was done his ministry, and he was traveling to other churches, just praying, deciding what he was going to do next in terms of his own life. And he would go to church and go to church and go to church, and he said, and he could tell. Just coming into a church and listening to someone speak, listening to them teach, listening to them lead the service, whether they knew God or not. And he said, there's so many churches that he'd walk into and he'd see the man in the front, he'd see the person teaching, and he says, well, they don't know God. How are they going to lead other people to God? And so as an elder, as an overseer, you must aspire to the office and you must have these character qualities. You must know God, walk with him, and have an example of the Holy Spirit working through you in these ways. So that's the first thing I want you to see, is that these characteristics are not unique among elders, although elders must have them. These are called qualifications. These aren't suggestions for overseers. These are qualifications for an overseer. The second thing I want you to notice about these qualities, character qualities, is that these characteristics will not be found in perfection in anyone. Okay? These qualities are not going to be found in perfection in anyone. No one is sinless in this life. We await for the great resurrection. We wait for new bodies and new souls and new spirits. When Jesus Christ returns and he makes us new, completely new, where sin is eradicated. Until then, we, even as elders, continue to fight the battle of sin. But yet, these verses, what they mean is that an elder's life is, or an overseer's life is, characterized by these things. Yes, all elders have sin, but they're characterized as men who are godly, who are above reproach, who are faithful, who have their children in submission, who are not violent, who are not greedy, who do not love money. They are sober-minded, they're self-controlled. These are characteristics that you can use to describe them, even though they're not perfect in these areas. But these are still terms that you can use to describe these men who are leading the congregation. The main point here in this list, and this list is not meant to be exhaustive, but the main point is this: elders, overseers, pastors must be holy men of God. You as a congregation must bear witness to the Spirit of God that is working in their life to sanctify them, that they're holy, that they're progressing in their salvation. And as we see from this text, as we consider the bigger context, where the context was how to order the household of God, how to manage the household of God, know how you ought to behave in the household of God. The most important things here that are stressed about elders and overseers, not their function, not what they do, but more of their character. The greatest need of the congregation in their overseers, in their elders, is their holiness. And if you're aspiring to be an elder, if you're aspiring to be an overseer or a church leader one day or a pastor, the greatest thing that your congregation needs from you is your holiness, to be a man of God, a man who knows God and who loves him and who treasures him, and you conform your life to following him. That's what your congregation needs from you. I'm not just talking about here external holiness, not keeping the outside clean, but rather a heart that knows and loves God and is manifest through what we do and what we say. So character here is stressed over function. And a church, no matter how good its constitution, no matter how good its statement of faith, no matter how slick its programs are, no matter how charismatic or dynamic the leaders might be, if they're not godly, it's going to fail. You can labor all you want, but the Lord is not in it, and you're building in vain, and the church is going to suffer. The most important thing you need to recognize from your leaders is their holiness, to see the Spirit of God working in them. Now, as we consider this, what are the qualities that many churches look for today in their leaders? You know, you try to think of, okay, we have to select leaders for our church, or, you know, the church down the road, they got to select leaders. Who are the men that they're envisioning to lead this church? They're probably thinking of, you know, a lot of modern churches think, well, we really need someone who's younger. Maybe he's got a young family, or maybe if there was problems in the church, we need someone who's older. And so there might be an age requirement of someone you're looking for. You're looking for someone who's personal, someone who's friendly, someone who's able to connect to the youth, because we need our youth more included in our congregation. We need someone who can draw a crowd and capture someone's attention, a great speaker, a dynamic speaker. You know, if this is someone who's taken a church from 30 people and has grew it to 2,000 people, that's the guy we need here. Because we can do the same thing here, and we can have ministries going everywhere. That's the person that we need. And that's the kind of speaker, the kind of pastor that people are looking for. Are they well educated? Do they understand our church culture? Now, these things are not insignificant, but these things aren't important, and they're not even mentioned in the Scripture. Nothing about these things are mentioned in the Scripture. It says, this man know God, and is it evident because of his life and his attitude that he knows God? And does he have the ability to teach? Well, we'll get into in a moment. But that's the qualification for an elder. So not about all these things that we like to look at today, these external glitz and glamour, but how do they treat their wife? That's what we should be asking. How do they treat their wife? How do they treat their children? What do their children say about them? What do their coworkers say about them? What do the people who know them best say about them? What about their victory over sin? What about their self-control? What about their holiness? In North America and the West, we've shifted away from the biblical foundations of church leadership, and we've moved to a pragmatic, do what works, do what gets the results kind of approach. Whenever we switch to a pragmatic, a do what works, a do what gets results kind of approach, we're always going to give up the sufficiency of the Word of God. Because what we're saying is, well, we don't need this. We're going to go with what works. We're going to go with the Fortune 500 companies do. We're going to go with this one CEO was able to do. We're going to go with this one dynamic pastor was able to do. We're going to recreate Mark Driscoll's church right here. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to dress like him. I'm going to speak like him. I'm going to listen to lots of his sermons. We're going to be able to do the same thing right here. No, that's not going to work because we're throwing away the Word of God. And so we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe in the authority of Scripture. And so we turn to Scripture to see how we ought to elect elders, leaders in God's church. The bottom line of this second point, first one is aspiration to be an elder. Second one, the character qualities. The bottom line is elders, overseers, pastors must be men who know and love God. And that knowledge and love should be made known in their character. Okay, the last thing, item number three of qualifications for an overseer is that there must be some skills, abilities that an overseer must have in order to be an overseer. Okay, there's two things I want to mention here. The first one is the ability to exercise oversight, the ability to manage, to be a leader. And the other one is the ability to teach. Okay, so we're going to look at those two abilities. First one, the ability to exercise oversight. The term overseer that is used here to describe the office means one who is a guardian, one who is exercising oversight, one who is leading in this way. Okay, the term itself speaks about this ability to exercise oversight. Not only that, but look in verse number 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so an ability to manage, to care for, to exercise oversight over his own home and over the household of God. Now, there's three areas that I want to talk about briefly, how that oversight is seen. Okay, elders must exercise oversight over areas of doctrine, areas of direction, and areas of discipline. Okay. Doctrine, direction, and discipline. They're exercising oversight over these areas. First, in doctrine, elders must oversee the doctrine of the church. They must be men of God who know the Word of God. If an elder doesn't know the Word of God, he cannot provide direction and oversight in terms of the church's doctrine. So an elder must be a theologian, one who knows the Word of God and who continues to study the Word of God. He must be someone that people can go to for questions about the Word of God. He must be able to handle the great mysteries of the faith and be able to communicate them, to stay faithful to the Word. Not only must he lead in doctrine, he must lead in direction. The Scriptures are said to be the lamp to our feet and light to our path. And so elders are charged with taking the Word of God and setting the direction of our church in accordance with what God says. And so elders are going to major on the majors and mine on the minors. And what are the majors that we're supposed to lead on? The Great Commission. This is what we're called to do. To go and to make disciples. To make Jesus Christ known. And to teach people to observe all that Christ has commanded. So making the gospel known. And teaching holiness and living holy lives. That's what we're called to do. To obey the commandments of Christ. And so elders, this must be the drum that they continue to beat. This must be their focus. This is the direction that they're always pointing the congregation at, because it's so easy for us to go in a million different directions because there's so many good things that we can do as a church. But yet we're called to have one mission, to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known and to teach everyone to observe all that Christ has commanded. So elders must continue that direction. So they lead in doctrine, they lead in direction. And lastly, they lead in discipline, both in self-discipline and the discipline of the entire congregation. We must care for the flock to ensure that everyone's growing in Christ, ensure that people are rooting out sin and growing in holiness. They're growing in their love and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So they lead in doctrine, direction, and discipline. And an overseer, an elder, must have the ability to exercise oversight, to manage and to oversee that that is happening. The second ability, besides the ability to exercise oversight, is the ability to teach. Look at the end of verse number 2. And all these character qualities, able to teach, is thrown in there at the end of verse 2. An ability to teach, capable to teach, to take this sound word, take the word of God, and to communicate it in such a way where it's understood. An ability to teach. Titus 1:9 gives us more detail on that. Titus 1:9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So he must be an aspire to the office. He must have the character qualities of holiness, of a holy man. He must have the ability to exercise oversight in doctrine and direction and in discipline. And he must also have this ability to teach and to refute false teaching, to make the word of God known. Now, both of these abilities, whether leading or managing, teaching, must be gospel-centered and Christ-focused. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're seeking to make known. Okay, we're not, if we as elders can come up here and teach you the same thing that you're going to hear in a Jewish synagogue or in a Mormon tabernacle, we have failed. Because it's not just about some kind of moral framework to hang your hat on or to make you feel better as you walk out the door. But rather, we're here to lead people into a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how does that relate to my anxiety? How does that relate to the pain I'm feeling? How does that relate to this relational problem? How does that relate to my children? To take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to teach in all of these different areas. That's what it means to be an elder, an overseer, and to teach in this manner. It must be gospel-centered and Christ-focused. And we have to ask yourself as we're thinking about, you know, who is going to be serving as elders. Do you as a congregation desire that? Do you desire elders who are going to lead you to a greater love of the gospel of Jesus Christ as a priority over everything else? Is that your passion? Is that your desire? Is that what you're looking for in a leader? That's what the scriptures say we must look for. That's what the scriptures say you must be leading the church. Because we realize that Jesus Christ has come into this earth. He has come. He didn't come for earthly possessions. He came to this earth with nothing and he left with nothing. He never had a home. He never had possessions. He lived and he taught in amazing ways and he came for a particular purpose, to lay down his life, to be a ransom for the sin of his people, to be like a good shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. And he died and he rose again 3 days later. And he did it in history. So we might have confidence, full assurance, of everything he said and taught was true. And now he's commissioned us as leaders in the church and as churches to go forth and make Jesus Christ known, the solution that everyone needs. It doesn't matter who you are, what tribe, tongue, people, or nation, you need Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. And so as a church, as elders, that must be our narrow focus, to make Christ known, to apply the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to every situation. And so an elder must be able to do this, must be able to teach, and to be Christ-focused and gospel-centered in his teaching. As a little bit of an aside, it says teaching. It doesn't say preaching here. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 5:17. It says that an elder, an overseer, must be able to teach. It doesn't say preach. It says teach. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Now, some have used this text to make a division in among elders, that some elders are ruling elders, that is, they exercise oversight, and other elders are teaching elders, that is, they take the bulk of the teaching and preaching. Okay, so your pastor will be a teaching elder, and your other elders that come and support him, raised up from the congregation, they'd be your ruling elders. And you'd have this distinction between a teaching elder and a ruling elder. And this is common. Many denominations, many churches have this distinction. And I want to say this bluntly and clearly so it's understood, it's wrong. Okay, this is not right. Okay, and now the reason why this is wrong, I want to look at this text, okay? 1 Timothy 5:17. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." We see it's a requirement for an elder, an overseer, to exercise oversight, to be able to manage his own household. Otherwise, he can't manage the household of God. He must be able to do this. And those who rule well, those who do a good job at ruling, are worthy of double honor. Then he says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, he's not talking about someone who's not a ruling elder. Among those elders who rule well, especially those ones who labor, who work hard at teaching and preaching, they ought to be worthy of honor. Okay, see what he's saying here? All elders are called to rule. All elders are called to teach. We see that as a qualification. Those who rule well are worthy of honor, and especially those who rule well and who work hard at teaching and preaching, they ought to be worthy of honor. Okay? It's not making a division in that group of elders, but rather it's saying those who have excelled in ruling, especially those who have labored hard, worked hard to teach and to preach, they're worthy of our honor. So it's not breaking a division between these two groups of people, but rather we're recognizing those who excel, those who work hard in these different areas as elders. Okay, those who are going to devote great time and great effort to these particular tasks. Now, there are some men, as we consider these three qualities, the aspiration to be an elder, the character qualities, and then the ability to teach and exercise oversight. Now, if a man has the desire to do it, and he has outstanding character, but yet he's a horrible teacher, and he's a horrible manager, it's not a, well, he's got two out of three, so that's okay. No. All these qualities must be there. These are the qualifications of an overseer or an elder. And if a man, you know, has the character qualities, he has the ability to teach, but he has no desire for it, again, he's not meeting the qualifications of this text. And so it's not an idea of, if you're missing one, that's okay. If you're lacking in one area, the scriptures here would say that you're not fit for the office, at least not at this point. All three areas, the desire, holy character, and the ability to rule and to teach, must be present if we're going to hold firm to sacred scripture and see God bless the church. And so the office of elder overseer is a noble and high office. It demands men who has the Holy Spirit-given desire for them to serve. It demands men who have the Holy Spirit-wrought character and the Holy Spirit-wrought ability to teach and exercise oversight. These are the men who are called to lead the church. These are the men whom you as a congregation are called to recognize. So how should we, in closing up here, how should we respond to a text like this? Okay, what's this mean? It sounds like, you know, Pastor, you're getting very high on yourself, and I'm trying, that's not my intention. My intention is to faithfully go through this text to give the qualifications of an overseer or an elder or a pastor. Okay, so what does that mean practically as you listen to this? What does that mean? What are some of the things that you can do? There's four things. First thing is understand. Understand the qualifications for an overseer. And don't compromise, because this is a matter of Scripture. This is a matter of obedience to God. God has spoken. What do our leaders look like? It's written down here for us. And so we must be faithful and obey. We must understand what the leaders of the church look like. So that's the first thing we must do, is understand. The church is to be rightly fed it must be rightly led. And so we must understand elders and their roles and their qualifications. The second thing I would ask you to do is to pray. To pray for your leaders. Pray for the Holy Spirit's anointing and power in the current life of your leaders. Not only that, pray for the Holy Spirit work in future leaders, to raise up men, to bring in more laborers to the harvest. That from our own midst, we would raise up pastors, raise up missionaries, raise up men who have a passion for God and to take up this noble task of being an overseer. To pray for these things. To pray for the discernment of the congregation to identify elders so that we would be faithful to the Bible as we select elders from among us. So we want to understand, we want to pray, we want to be discerning. We don't want to compromise out of necessity. We want to select men who meet these qualifications. These aren't suggestions I already mentioned. These are qualifications. We can't cut corners if we want to be faithful to God. We must see the Spirit of God working in our elders before we call them to that office. We must see the ability to rule and to teach. We must see this character, this aspiration. We must be discerning. Because as a congregation, the Spirit is working within us as a whole body. And so we ought to identify the Spirit's work in another man's life. The last thing I would ask you to do, understand, to pray, to be discerning, and then to submit and honor to the men who have been given, to appointed to this role of overseer. Now understand that submitting and honoring your leaders is something that is very countercultural. In our culture, you're supposed to mock and make fun of your leaders, no matter who it is. You're always supposed to have this attitude of disdain towards those who are above you. That's just our current culture. We hate authority. But yet the Scriptures call us to submit to those who are in authority over us, whether it's in the church, whether it's in our government, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in a relationship between husband and wife, between children and parents. We're called to submit. And so as we identify godly men who are elders, who meet these qualifications, we're called to submit and to honor them. Not because they're special in and of themselves, but because the Holy Spirit is working in them to bring this aspiration for the ministry, to bring this holy conduct and character, and to bring this ability to teach and to instruct. So as a congregation, we are then called to submit and to honor to those, submit and honor those leaders. So may Christ be glorified when a church is led by Christ-centered, Spirit-led men who love God and who treasure Jesus Christ more than anything else. Let's pray.